Morning, everybody. Sounds like the mic is set up. Good. Where are we? I'd like to look at the book of Ruth today. Not all of it. I'd like to do it all eventually, but today we'll be looking at chapter one. This is a book that is quite a favorite with many of us. It's a story that is set long ago and a culture quite different to our own. So there are some things that are quite difficult for us to understand. There is an awful lot in it for us to learn. Story was carefully written under the influence of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's people throughout all generations. And so let's see what it has to say to us today. I'd like to begin by reading the first five verses of the book of Ruth, which sets the scene for the story. So Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So we are introduced here to Naomi's afflictions and misery. It seems difficult at this stage to imagine that this could be a happy ending story for Naomi, but God is at work. He is at work in the troubles and struggles of human lives for the benefit of prosperity of his people. This is a story of God's grace when tragedy attacks our faith. The story is set in the days when the judges ruled, and this was a difficult time for the new nation of Israel. And it would be helpful for us to consider how Israel was responding to the Lord during this time. Time of the judges began when Joshua took Israel across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the time of the judges finished when the prophet Samuel handed over leadership to the first king of Israel, King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. So when Joshua took Israel into the promised land, the Lord gave Israel victory over several of the kings of Canaan, and they took the land. But when Joshua and that first generation passed away, there was still much land to be taken, and the land that they had taken needed to be consolidated. But when the next generation came up, they did not remain faithful to the Lord. They turned to the gods of the people who remained in the land, and their unfaithfulness provoked the Lord to anger. In the books of Moses, Israel was told that God would reward faithfulness with blessing, but that he would punish unfaithfulness. And God was true to his word. God gave Israel up to defeat in battle and failure of crops and livestock. So instead of prosperity, Israel received affliction. And in their distress, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up judges to save them. We read in Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But as soon as the judge died, Israel returned to unfaithfulness. And this continued a cycle of disobedience, distress, and deliverance. This continued through many judges. Because in the days when the judges ruled, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And disobedience and distress was widespread. This was a time when it seemed that God was failing to establish Israel as his righteous and faithful people. But God was at work in the darkness. And he was at work in the nation and in individual families. And in the book of Ruth, we catch a glimpse of God at work in the darkness. In these opening verses to the book of Ruth, we're introduced to two of the main characters, that's Naomi and Ruth. We have to wait till chapter 2 to meet the third main character, that's Boaz. We can say that the book of Ruth centers around Ruth as the outsider who was brought into the family of God. But we can also say that the story is told from Naomi's perspective. Her journey from full to empty to full again. But she didn't just go around in circle. This is a progression of faith. There is a growth in grace and spiritual maturity and in her understanding of God. So the story begins with a famine in the land of Israel. Famines in Israel came from the Lord. Naomi knew this. Naomi knew that the Lord blesses faithfulness in his people, but punishes unfaithfulness. Naomi knew the texts. She knew Leviticus. And Leviticus 26, I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read verses 3-5 from Leviticus 26. Verses 3-5. If you follow my decrees, says the Lord to Israel, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. This is God's promise of blessing to his faithful people. But he also warned them of punishment for unfaithfulness. And so later on in Leviticus 26, we read in verses 19 and 20 that the Lord says to Israel, I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. So the Lord sends famines to break Israel's stubborn pride and to bring Israel to repentance, because the Lord wants to bring again to Israel times of refreshing. Elimelech and Naomi chose to leave Israel during the time of the famine. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of Abraham, and we noted that he left the promised land during time of famine, went down to Egypt. We saw that for Abraham, this was a mistake, that it was a missed opportunity to demonstrate faith in God. Well, Abraham was a few hundred years before Moses, but when Moses came, he brought the law of God for the nation of Israel, and he brought the general rule that in times of famine, Israel should stay put and turn back to the Lord. It was important that they didn't mix with the other nations and risk adopting their ways and worshipping false gods, because for Israel, the command was clear, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is something that we see in the New Testament as well, of course. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. He writes, "What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" Paul also says that he doesn't want the church to go out of the world. He doesn't want believers to have no contact with unbelievers. What he wants is that the church must be careful that no ungodly practices should enter the church. In the story of Ruth, we're not told by the writer whether Elimelech and Naomi's decision to leave Israel was right or wrong, whether it was wise or foolish. There's an interesting story in the life of Elisha, the prophet. He told an Israelite family to leave the land because God was going to send a famine for 7 years. And so the Israelite family went to live in the land of the Philistines for 7 years until the famine ended. Now, there was no Elisha-style word of God for Elimelech and Naomi. They just had to make a tough decision in desperate situation. And after the trauma of the famine and leaving the inheritance, we then read that Naomi's husband Elimelech died, which added grief to her trauma. We then read that Naomi's sons both married Moabite wives. And we are told in the books of Moses that this practice is forbidden because it might lead the people to give allegiance to false gods instead of the true God. And there is an example of this in King Solomon. This is what happened to him. And I would just like to read a little bit from his story in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And verse 7. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. So we can see that this is a real danger for the Israelites. But here in the book of Ruth, the writer doesn't approve or disapprove of the marriage. He makes no comment. And what the writer does say is that after several years of childless marriages, both of Naomi's sons died. This was a calamity for Naomi. Blow after blow, tragedy after tragedy. There didn't seem to be any hope for Naomi. But God was at work in the darkness of Naomi's life. And let's go on now and read the rest of the chapter. Ruth, chapter 1, from verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as he has shown as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said to them, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Powerful and emotional passage. I'd like to make 3 points from this passage. First, I'd like to look at Naomi's response to affliction. And then I'd like to look at Ruth's response to affliction. And finally, I'd like to look at the quiet work of God in the darkness. So first, Naomi's response to affliction. Naomi's response to the tragic events that had come into her life. Naomi says that the Lord has made her life bitter. She says to Orpah and Ruth in verse 13, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And she says to the women in Bethlehem in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." The footnotes in our Bible tell us that the name Naomi means pleasant or sweet, but the name Mara means bitter. So this is why Naomi says to the people, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant and sweet, call me bitter, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter." And Naomi says in verse 21 that the Lord has afflicted her. And again, the footnotes tell us that this word afflicted also means testified against. Naomi says that the Lord has testified against her by bringing affliction upon her. Naomi is saying that the Lord has turned against her because she has left her inheritance. She's gone to a pagan country and she's let her sons marry foreign wives. She is convinced that the Lord has testified against her. But Naomi is not all negative. Far from it. She blesses Orpah and Ruth in the name of the Lord. She says to them in verse 8, "May the Lord show you kindness." And in verse 9, she says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi says, "May the Lord show you kindness." This word Lord, she is, of course, referring to the covenant God of Israel, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land and everything in them, the one true God. And when Naomi says, "May the Lord show you kindness," This word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness, grace, mercy. This is the greatest blessing that Naomi can give to Orpah and Ruth. She prays that the Lord would show them loving kindness. And we can see from Naomi's response to affliction that her struggling faith is sure of three things. Her faith is sure that God is sovereign in the lives of people. In Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet, sings praises in a prayer acknowledging God's sovereignty. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses from that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. These words are spoken by Hannah after she has been delivered from her own personal misery of childlessness. Naomi acknowledges the sovereign authority of God, and she's still in the midst of her personal darkness. She acknowledges that God has the right to choose and to govern. Another thing that Naomi's faith is sure of is that God is good. Naomi remains convinced that God is good, and that's why she blesses Orpah and Ruth in the name of the Lord. And the third thing that Naomi's faith is sure of is that the Lord God has afflicted her with tragic loss. She says that the Lord has made her life very bitter. Naomi's understanding of God might not be perfect, but her faith is still dealing with God. Many people blame God and turn their back on God when they encounter hardship or suffering. But here, Naomi, in her darkness and distress, holds on to God. She keeps on dealing with him. She holds on to the one who holds on to her. And that's how Naomi responds to her affliction. She keeps on dealing with God. Let's have a look at Ruth's response to affliction. Ruth has lost her husband and is childless. Naomi has graphically explained to Orpah and Ruth the futility of going back with her to Bethlehem. There will be no husbands waiting for them. There will be no comfortable living. And so Orpah takes the only rational option and goes back to Moab. But Ruth refuses to submit to the rational option. There's no economic reason why Ruth should go back with Naomi. She will be heading for poverty and hard, menial labor just to scrape a living. There's no social benefit to being with Naomi. Ruth would be heading for widowhood and childlessness. And if Ruth was to marry outside the family of Naomi, she would be severing her connection with Naomi. But Ruth's intention is to commit to Naomi with a radical commitment, even more radical than marriage. Marriage commitment lasts until death, but Ruth says not even death will separate her from Naomi. Ruth says to Naomi, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So Ruth resolves that she will never leave Naomi, even if Naomi dies. Ruth will be leaving her family, her people, her culture, to become a stranger in a foreign land. There will be no social benefit to Ruth to return with Naomi. And there will be no religious advantage to Ruth being with Naomi. To the outside, it looks like the god of Moab has been supplying his people with food, whereas the god of Israel has sent famine to his people. And Ruth would also be aware that Naomi, with her struggling but tenacious faith in the God of Israel, has been rewarded with tragic loss. So, to rational sight, it seems that the God of Moab is a better religious option than the God of Israel. To every rational argument says, whether it's economic, social, religious, every rational argument says Ruth should return to Moab. So why then does Ruth go with Naomi to Bethlehem? And the answer is because Ruth has been converted. Paul says to the church in Philippi that it has been granted to us to believe in God. He says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It has been granted to us to believe in God, and it was granted to Ruth to believe in God. She came to believe in the God of Israel. Faith is a gift from God, as well as being an active response by us to God's call. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. We read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Ruth echoes these words when she says to Naomi, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth has given her allegiance to the God of Israel and his people. Ruth will have heard the stories of how God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land with a mighty hand. And Ruth will have heard God's call and believed and given her allegiance to him. Ruth's conversion can be demonstrated by a remarkable mature faith. We see the marks of this in how she speaks and acts. We see that Ruth's faith sees beyond present difficulties. Her circumstances were far from favorable, but her faith says that God is full of loving kindness, whatever her circumstances tell her. And Ruth's faith gives her freedom from dependence on the securities and comforts that this world offers. Ruth is able to leave her mother's home, her land of her birth, because she has found in the God of Israel a greater security and comfort. And Ruth's faith gives her courage to go to a place she did not know. Ruth is saying, it doesn't so much matter where I am, so long as God is with me. And faith gives us courage to go where God asks us to go. And faith gives us courage to stay where God places us. Ruth's amazing mature faith also gave her a deep commitment to the relationships that God had appointed for her. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi blossoms out of her sense of God's loyalty to her. Our relationships are enriched by our faith, and our relationship with God infuses our relationships with his goodness. So that's how Ruth responds to her affliction. So my third point is that I'd like to look at the quiet work of God in the darkness. We see that God is at work in the darkness of Naomi's life. When Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But she is wrong. Ruth is standing right next to her. And at the end of the story, the women of Bethlehem tell Naomi that Ruth loves her and is better to her than seven sons. So Naomi went away with two sons and returned with better than seven sons. For all the tragedy of losing her sons, Ruth did not return empty. Sorry, Naomi did not return empty. God was also at work in Ruth's darkness. Ruth was brought up in the land of Moab, a land of spiritual darkness. But despite that, Ruth hungered for the true God. And God sent Naomi to bring his light into Ruth's darkness. Naomi, with her struggling and tentative faith, was used by God to save Ruth. It seems amazing that Naomi's deep personal affliction could be used by God to bring eternal blessing to another soul. But that is the way that God works. We see it supremely in his son Jesus, who his deep personal affliction was used by God to bring eternal blessing to countless multitudes of souls, to our eternal gratitude. Another way that God was working in darkness was to assure Naomi that he was the restorer of her soul, and it wasn't dependent on her righteousness. You said earlier that the writer of this story of Ruth has been careful to make no comments on Naomi's decisions and actions, neither to approve nor to disapprove. And that's because the writer wants us to know that God is the restorer of Naomi's soul, and is not dependent on her righteousness, but is dependent on his grace. Naomi is still dealing with God. She's still looking to him, and to anyone who looks to the great shepherd of our souls will find restoration and relief. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, because the Lord is with us in the darkness. And this is something that Naomi would come to understand, that God was not against her. And she would come to understand this and to bless him. Another way in which God was at work in the darkness was through a change of circumstances. We've already seen that God has used Ruth to begin to relieve Naomi. And God is always looking to use people to bring us relief from our affliction. And we can thank God for the church family. Here in But he also uses circumstances. So here in this story, in Bethlehem, he brings a barley harvest instead of famine. It's interesting that the name Bethlehem means house of bread. So here we see that once more Bethlehem has become the house of bread for God's people. And the last thing I want to look at with regard to God's quiet work in the darkness has to do with something that Naomi said to Orpah and Ruth. It's something that is quite strange to our ears. I'll read it out. It's from verse 11. Naomi says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them?" So what is Naomi saying? Why is she saying it? And why is the writer telling us about it here in chapter 1? Well, Naomi's referring to a Israelite custom from the books of Moses. I'm going to read it out. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'll read verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears will carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." So in referring to this Israelite custom, Naomi is telling Orpah and Ruth that she has no more sons for them to marry, and she has no hope of ever having any sons. And even if she did have sons today, would they wait 20 years for them to grow up and marry them? Of course not. It's absurd. So what the writer is doing here is he is pointing us beyond Naomi's despair and towards the hope of a son for these widows. The writer is pointing out the quiet work of God in the darkness. I will finish there. I'll conclude by saying that here in chapter 1, we have learned that the gift of life is not without sorrow. And if we would have relief in the midst of our sorrow, may we have faith like Naomi, who keeps on dealing with God in the darkness. And may we have faith like Ruth, who looks for security and comfort, not in the things that this world offers, but in God. Amen.